Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the donkey?' 'The Lord needs it,' they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out.' As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, 'If you knew this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you.'" May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. It's a familiar scene. It's a familiar story. But every time that we go back and look at it, it should surprise us. Now, I know that there are churches where they use palm branches in order to try and give you a feel for what it's like. I even have a friend who's pastoring a church in Pennsylvania, and this morning they're going to have a live donkey come down the aisle. They at least had the good grace to put in the newsletter ahead of time that they were going to be bringing a live donkey as part of the worship service. Not everyone thinks that's a good idea. I've been around animals enough that I wouldn't want them indoors unless they were well trained and had been fasting. But in any case, there are churches that do various things to try and give people a sense of, you know, what this must have been like. But what is amazing to me is not the celebration. It's the fact that Jesus chose to come in such humility, riding on this colt, the foal of a donkey. That was not exactly the entrance I would want to make, okay? If I was the king and I was entering the city, I would want the biggest, best, most beautiful steed that money could buy, okay? Jesus had full knowledge of this animal that the disciples did not. He said, He not only said you're going to find a donkey there, he said you're going to find a donkey that no one's ever ridden. No one's ever ridden on it. So Jesus knew the specifics. He didn't say, go find me a donkey. He said, as you go into the city, you're going to see the one that is appointed for this purpose. He could have gotten anything. He could have actually, based on water into wine and feeding the multitudes with the loaves and fish, I think it's safe to say he could have turned the foal of a donkey into a magnificent steed. Okay? Now that would have been a cool way to enter the city. But Jesus came in humility. That was the purpose of this method. And if you look, you see that it was the fulfillment of a promise that was given long ago. Zechariah 9:9 says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this was not some idea Jesus cooked up in the moment. This was not a lack of availability of magnificent steeds. This was the fulfillment of what God had promised about the way that Messiah would come. He came in humility, and not just when he came riding on this colt. He was born. Not just born in poverty, but the fact that he was born. That he would come as a child. That he would come within the womb of the Virgin. He was there as a preborn child. God humbled to the role of a man and born in poverty, placed in a manger as his first bed, grew up in a town that caused people to say, can anything good come from that place? Jesus over and over and over fulfilled the prophecy that had been spoken concerning him and demonstrated humility that is hard for us to grasp and certainly hard for us to aspire to. Jesus was fulfilling God's promise. And that's the first thing I want us to see about this. This was God's plan. It wasn't a makeshift, maybe we could do this. You can't find a horse, okay, get what you can. Here's a donkey. No, this was the fulfillment of God's promise. Secondly, it was the prelude to his death. It was the prelude to his death. Within the week, Jesus is going to be dead. Jesus will have been whipped, nailed to a cross. He will have been spit on. He will have had his beard ripped out. He will have had a crown of thorns pressed into his head. All of this is coming within the week. The crowds that on this day are praising him and welcoming him, within the week, will be replaced with shouts of, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Within the week. This was the prelude to the ultimate humbling as Jesus died on the cross. So it wasn't really so out of place. But remarkably, there were those who were looking on, those who were part of the crowd but not part of the celebration, who were really offended by this. What was troubling to them was not that Jesus would ride on the foal of a colt or that he would come humbly into the city. What was troubling them was that this was turning into a worshipful celebration. They were bothered by the exuberant worship of others. Let me tell you, there are people today in evangelical churches who are bothered by the exuberant worship of others. I'm sure it's apocryphal, but nevertheless, I appreciate the story of the man who visited a church, and in the midst of the sermon, as the preacher was proclaiming the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, this man was so moved that he said, "Praise the Lord!" And every head whipped around. People were getting problems with their neck, just astounded that this man would do this, erupt in such a disruptive way. Well, the preacher continued to preach. After a few more minutes, the man said, "Hallelujah!" Immediately, two deacons came to him and said, "I'm sorry, you're going to have to leave." And he said, "I can't help it." He said, "I got religion." And one of the deacons said, "Well, you didn't get it here." I think I know that deacon. There's just a sense that, you know, if we are mature Christians, we will sit still and be quiet. We don't want our children disrupting others, and we don't want anyone to disrupt others, and so we certainly are not going to disrupt others. We will simply express in a calm and dignified manner our exuberant joy. We are so very grateful that whereas we had sinned grievously against God's holy law and were fully deserving of eternal damnation, God, in his mercy, chose to send his beloved Son, who died on the cross to pay for our sins. He took away the penalty that we deserve and now is alive as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. And those who trust in him will spend eternity enjoying the riches and glories of heaven.
Hallelujah.
Thank you. I mean, there's nothing to get excited about in that message, is there? Folks, if we really believe what we say we believe, it's going to show. You can't just be still. No, the Bible does say, "Be still and know that I am God," and there are times we need to do that. But it also says, "Shout to the Lord," and there are times we need to do that. And if you have a bunch of strings on the piano not connected, you're not going to be able to make very beautiful music. You understand? If you're able to shout, but you can't be still, that's not good. That's not healthy. But if you know how to be still, but you're increasingly looking like one of the rocks, Jesus said, if these folks weren't shouting, even the rocks would cry out. Get with the program. Understand? Learn to praise the Lord. There were people who were disturbed by the celebration that was going on. They will always be disturbed. But one day, every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those who were opposed, they too will have to confess him. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere. And everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us.
First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is, and He's holding out His hand, but the waves are calling
so,
out my name and they laugh.
This occurrence was not only the fulfillment of God's promise, but it was the prelude to Jesus' death. What was in people's hearts was great joy within the crowd, celebrating because of the miracles that they'd seen, that's what it says, but also looking forward to one who they thought would overthrow Rome and make things good again. Make Jerusalem great again. Something like that. Okay? I mean, it was exciting. We won't have to pay taxes to the Romans. They won't be able to tell us, carry my pack a mile. They had apparently overlooked what Jesus said about, if you're commanded to carry it 1 mile, carry it two. Wow. Well, what about our money? Can we keep our money? Jesus said, whose picture is that? Jesus didn't say, listen, I will lower taxes when I am your king. He said, if it's Roman money, let the Romans have it. Let me just tell you something. There are a lot of people still today who fully believe that the purpose of the gospel is to put us in charge. It's to make it so that we can do what we want, we can have it our way. Jesus is not the Burger King. Okay? Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to come and say, have it your way. Have it your way, Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what is most difficult for me about this passage is not just amazement at Jesus humbling himself in this way. It's the fact that Scripture teaches us this is supposed to be a model for us. When he washed his disciples' feet later in the week, he said, now what I've done for you is what you're supposed to do for one another. You're supposed to be servants to one another. Jesus said on another occasion, whoever wants to be the greatest, let him become the servant of all. I don't want to hear that. Because that goes against my flesh. It's been over a year since I was recovering from heart surgery. Some people, good-hearted people, well-intentioned people, said things to me like, it must be awfully hard to have to be waited on. They did not know me. Now, it's true that I did not like being unable to do things for myself. That is true. I like to be able to do what I want to do. But one of the things I want to do at times is to sit back and let others do for me. Just being honest, I'm not bragging, I'm not defending it, I'm just telling you, when I read this passage, it makes me uncomfortable. But let's don't stop there. Turn to Philippians 2, because this drives it home even more. Philippians chapter 2, makes it clear this is not just for Jesus, not just for his apostles, it is for Christians. This is God's word. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Folks, it's not just Jesus who is supposed to be humble. It's all who would claim to be his brothers and sisters. We are called to a life of humility, not just to an act of humility or to occasional acts of humility. It is supposed to be a life of humility. Erwin Lutzer, marvelous preacher and pastor and author. Erwin Lutzer said something years ago that stuck in my craw because he was right. He said, we would all agree that it is important to have a servant's heart. But if you want to know how you're doing in that regard, think of the last time someone treated you like a servant and how you felt about it. Ouch! That hurt. I can think of times when I served others. But I certainly expected them to be deeply appreciative and understand that this was remarkable that I would humble myself in this way. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he said, I've shown you how you're supposed to live. If other people treat us as if we're here to serve, is that wrong of them? Or might God have put them in those roles in order to remind us of what he already told us and showed us? So, on this Palm Sunday, we need to remember that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords left glory and became one of us and lived the life that he did and died the death that he did, not only so that we could be forgiven and made joint heirs with him, but so that we might begin to be transformed into his likeness. And we need to start practicing. We need to be willing to humble ourselves and serve others, because that's what Jesus said our job description includes. Amen?
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.